secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, and it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's open the second half with prayer. Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, to whom we can come boldly and have access continually before His very throne. We pray that Thou wilt bless and guide Thy word this afternoon in the second half of this meeting, and we thank Thee for what has gone before. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. My brother Abernathy was talking about our great High Priest and how we can have access to Him continually. And Brother Gray was saying that one of the great needs of today is prayer. I believe one of the reasons why we don't pray and we don't take advantage of the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is because we don't know who we are, where we live, and where we are. And although that's a New Testament idea, the Bible, or the Lord, has given us pictures of it in the Old Testament. He starts off by saying, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What is this secret place? And what does it mean to dwell? He doesn't say he that visiteth the secret place of the Most High. You know, if it was prayer, we might take a visit once in a while and just pray. But he's not talking about prayer. A person who enjoys the secret place will pray and will be characterized by prayer, but prayer itself is not the secret place. Does he mean studying the Word of God? A person who's in the secret place will study God's Word, but studying God's Word is not the secret place. Now, he tells us what the secret place is in this very psalm. Could he be talking about the tabernacle? Because that's spoken of as the secret place of God. Could he be talking about the holy place, where the Lord Jesus Christ is now? How could we be there? The holy place? But he tells us here in verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. The secret place is God Himself. It's dwelling in God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Who's the Most High? He's the possessor of heaven and earth. He's the one that delivered Abraham. He's controlled Balaam's tongue. The one that's the Most High is the one that's in complete and total control of everything. God says, if we dwell in His secret place, He is going to allow us to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The second word, abide, means to spend the night. And as we go through this psalm, we're going to find out that it's divided into day and night. What we do during the daytime is going to help us at nighttime. See, most of us wait till nighttime, and then we start scurrying around and trying to protect ourselves. But Psalm 91 says, find your protection during the daytime, and at nighttime, you won't have to worry. What is the nighttime? Well, that's the time when we have the terror of the darkness. Those are things that are lurking around us. We hear sounds, we hear voices. We know there might be thieves coming or whatever. But we have no control over it because we can't see with our eyes what's happening. But He says, we're going to spend the night under the shadow of the Almighty. That word is used with Lot, who said, these men have come under the shadow of my roof. And he was talking about the fact that he was going to protect these men from those people that came at nighttime in order to destroy them. So the shadow of the Almighty is the protection of His roof. How can a person dwell in God? How can a person live in this secret place? Now, first you have to decide if you want to live there. Do you want to live in the secret place of the Most High? If you live there, and you read the rest of the psalm, you're going to find it's a place of problems. You're going to find that it's a place of that there's things that can come against you. But on the other hand, it's a place of security. It's a place of protection. The first thing about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High is acknowledging before any trouble comes, don't wait until you have a problem to go to your high priest. Come before you have a problem to the high priest. He is a high priest to help us in time of need. But when we fall and we've sinned, we need an advocate. We need an attorney. So before we have fallen, before we're in trouble, that's when we acknowledge that we have the high priest. And so he says in verse 2, I will say of the Lord. It's an acknowledgement. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. First of all, He is my refuge. He is my shelter. He is my protection. You say, from what? I don't know from what, but God knows. And before it happens, He's already your refuge. I will say of the Lord, He's my fortress. He's my strong protection that surrounds me so that I don't need to fear anything. But yeah, but if you don't have a problem, why do you need a fortress? He wants you to live there. He wants you to live in that fortress, whether you realize there's a problem or not. He wants you to enjoy Himself, to enjoy His greatness, to enjoy His grandeur, to enjoy His power,
to enjoy his strength. He wants you to acknowledge who he is, a refuge and a fortress. And then he says, my God. This is the Elohim, the plural God, the infinite God, the God who is everywhere, the God who is so big and so mighty that no person has ever been able to get outside of him to take a look at him. He's my God. In him will I trust, or the idea in the word trust is I will rely, I will place my confidence in him. So before anything happens, God wants us to, first of all, be enjoying his greatness, his power, his security, and he wants us to trust in him. Now, that's the way to live the Christian life, isn't it? It's by trusting in him. A lot of us, in fact, probably all of us, when we start the Christian life, we say, now just tell me what to do. And if I know what to do, I can do it. Right? And so we get the set of rules or whatever it is, what to do, and we keep failing, we keep falling. We can't do it. And then we get smarter, and we say, well, if God will help me, then I can do it. And we still fail, and we still fall. Why? Because God does not help the one that tries to get him to help him. What God wants us to see is that we are so sinful and so corrupt prior to our salvation that there was only one thing that God could do with us, and that was put us to death. Romans chapter 6. He couldn't change us and make us any better. We were so sinful through and through that he had to put us completely to death and make a new creation out of us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are not the person that you were before you were saved. Before you were saved, you were sin. So your sin was so intricately woven into your person that all you could do was sin. But the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 6 that now we are united to righteousness, no longer to sin. But as we've heard, sin still dwells in us. And so the Christian can still sin. But the sin is not the controlling factor in his life. When he looks at himself, the first thing the Christian begins to realize, or one of the last things, after he's been growing, is, in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. God wants us to take another look. Because Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Inside there is good, but it's not you. It's Christ. Christ liveth in me. We have the life of the one with whom we die. And to live the Christian life is to have confidence in the Holy Spirit of God, so that he will produce Christ's character through you, through me. So first of all, my God, in whom I will I trust or put my confidence. Now look at verse 3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. The snare of the fowler. This is interesting. You know why? What's a fowler? Why? The fowler is a person that sets traps for birds. And the trap here is a bird trap. Now, why would God say that he would deliver us from a bird trap? You see, in picture, God is showing that his heavenly people have their home in heaven, and we dwell in heaven. That's where we live. We heard that our high priest has entered within the veil, and we have access to him. Right before his very throne, we can come to the throne of grace. You say, yes, but I am on earth, and he is in heaven. God teaches us that we, our home is in heaven, and right now we dwell in heaven. There's an illustration of that. John the Apostle. He enjoyed the second coming of Christ, and he looked forward to it, not just for the Christians, but also a second coming to this earth. Remember Revelation chapter 1? He cometh, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the nations shall wail because of him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then he goes on, and he says, I, John, was on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's looking for the second coming of Christ, and now he's in jail. He's on earth, on an island, in prison. And then he says, I heard behind me a voice as of a trumpet, and I looked behind me to see what was, and she said, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like unto the Son of God, or the Son of Man. What was it? From then on, what John saw was heaven. He saw Christ on the throne. He saw the judgments he was going to pour out on earth. If you were to say to John, hey, John, what was it like on the Isle of Patmos? Oh, I had a vision of Christ. I had a vision of heaven. And John enjoyed heaven while he was on earth on the Isle of Patmos. Isn't that amazing? They thought, we've trapped him now. We've trapped that bird and we've brought him down to earth and we've made him confined to one little spot, a little island. And now that he's on that island, he can't get out. But John was a bird. And John wasn't confined to that little island. He was enjoying the heavenly reality of where he was. You say, how is that practical? How is that going to help me live my Christian life here on earth? You're going to say that you're going to make us so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. The only person who is any earthly good is a heavenly minded person. Now look at how Colossians reads. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you shall appear with him in glory. Say, oh, that's all heavenly. So how is that going to affect me on earth? Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. You see, in order to do anything for God on earth, we must be enjoying his secret place. We must be enjoying the reality of heaven. We must be enjoying the reality of where we are as Christians. The fowler tries to take the person who is enjoying the heavenly realm, and he tries to bring him down to earth and confine him to a spot on earth and make him earthly minded. He tries to make him materially minded. He might do this by trying to show him earthly problems or getting him involved in materialism and things of this world. Or he might even do it through legalism. Because you see, legalism is one of the greatest traps of the devil. Attempting or under the guise of making a person think they're spiritual, he gets them totally occupied with themselves. How I look, how I feel, my reputation, what are people thinking about me, and all the rest of it. So self-occupied that they lose sight of Christ, the heavenly reality, who they are, and what they are, and where they are in Christ. And they become occupied with this world. The Lord says, I'm going to, those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High will escape the snare of the fowler. They won't be brought down to this earth. They will continue to enjoy the heavenly realm and the heavenly realities that they have in Christ Jesus. And from the noisome pestilence, or the fatal pestilence destruction. You see, after the fowler traps a person and brings them down to the earth, he has a purpose, and what he wants to do is destroy the Christian. He wants to take away his testimony, take away his enjoyment of Christ, do anything he can to try to destroy that Christian. But the Christian that is enjoying the secret place of the Most High does not have to worry about that. Instead, it says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Here's the Christian. He is enjoying the heavenly realm where he has been seated in Christ Jesus. And God himself, or the Lord Jesus Christ, is looked at as a very large bird. And he takes us and he protects us under his wings. That's the secret place of the Most High. He talks then about, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. And if you look up these words, the arrow that flieth by day, those are verbal attacks of different individuals. But he says, thou shalt not be afraid. Why? Because the attack against the Christian is really an attack against Christ. When they shoot at the little birds that are under the wings of this great big bird, they are actually shooting at the great big bird. The Lord says you don't need to worry because you're in the secret place of the Most High. A thousand shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. That, when I read that in the Hebrew, it struck me dumb. Here's the way it is in the Hebrew idiom. Near you, or near thee, it shall not come near thee. Near thee, it shall not come near thee. Here it is. Whatever it is, it's right next to you. And you say it can't get any closer. And yet God says it's not going to get near you. God allows things to get so close, and yet he keeps them so far from the Christian that is enjoying the secret place of the Most High. The Christian doesn't need to worry. They have a high priest. They have a God who cares. They have a Lord Jesus Christ who cares for them, and he loves them. But you know what? There's one other verse that I want to go mention, and then I'll sit down. It says, verse 14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. That word, set his love upon me, means because he has cleaved to me in love. The secret of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High is cleaving to the one that we love, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, because he has cleaved to me in love, therefore will I deliver him. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we want to cleave to him in times of trouble. We want to cleave to him in times of distress. And the rest of the time, we forget about cleaving to him. But here's an individual that cleaves to him, not because of trouble, not because of distress, but just because he loves God. Because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, do you love your Savior? Do you love God? Can you, when you pray in the morning, you just say, God, I love you. I love thee. Thou art so great and so wonderful and so mighty and so fantastic and so awesome. And we just can't come up with enough words to describe the greatness of our God and the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants people to cleave to him in love. You know, you don't need to worry about him cleaving to you. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I was speaking to somebody the other night, and he told me that he was far away from God. I said, but God isn't far away from you. He still loves you. All you need to do is turn around. You've just turned your back to him. So it looks like he's far from you, but if you just turn around, you'll be face to face with the one that said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We don't need to worry about him leaving us. But what about us leaving to him? God loved you so much that he not only promised to be with you here on earth, but he also has placed you where he is. He has given us a dwelling place in heaven. And right now, while we are on earth, our spirits, as we sung yesterday, our spirits dwell in heaven. When we begin to enjoy the reality of where we really are and where our home is, we can enjoy the wonderful privilege of worshiping our God, of enjoying his high priestly ministry, and of praying for other people.
When my father informed me that he's not going to be speaking this afternoon, and there's a few minutes left, so I'd like to spend what remaining time we have talking about a young man of prayer whose life was changed because of prayer. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Kislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity are in the province, are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And we won't read through the prayer for lack of time. The last verse, the end, for I was the king's cupbearer, chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. And now let's read verse 10 of chapter 2. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now chapter 5 and verse 19. Think upon me, O God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. And to get the connection, verse 18. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days stores of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Chapter 13 and verse 14. Verse 13 for the connection, and I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pediah. And next to them was Hanan, the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, and for the offices thereof. Verse 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. And now, verse 31, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, my God, for good. The four remember me's of the book of Nehemiah, which I'd also like to bring to your attention this afternoon. This was a young man, perhaps a eunuch, like Daniel. Daniel had died about 90 years before Nehemiah. When the Israelites first, and some of the Jews first went back to Jerusalem, they went back with Zerubbabel, one of the princes. But a prince had never gone back for so many years. And now in Shushan the palace, where only the elite of the Jews were allowed, and the rest of them, like Ezekiel, were out with the slaves, working in the mines and doing different types of work. But Daniel, those that were of prince of royal blood, were those that were selected to be in the palaces of the king. So here we have a man, Nehemiah, probably a eunuch like Daniel, probably a prince also, one schooled in the schools of those days, but one who was faithful to God. He wasn't in Jerusalem where his brethren were. None of the princes were there. After Zerubbabel, we read here in chapter 1 that it was only the people that were there in great affliction. None of the wealthy people of Israel were there any longer, looking after their welfare. But in Nehemiah, we see a little Daniel. Perhaps he had heard about Daniel, who had preceded him in the king's palace. He had heard the reputation of Daniel as a man of prayer. And we read this prayer of Nehemiah.